Well, this morning we have the opportunity to look into Psalm 139 together, and we have been going through various passages this semester. Pastor Clint brought us through a couple, little snippets of Job as we looked into the person of Job and the faith that he has. And this morning we're going to build off a little bit of that and look into a psalm that relates in some ways, but it's one that you are probably familiar with. So I'd ask you to turn to Psalm 139. As you do, I want to welcome those who are watching our sermon online through YouTube. We're glad that you're here, and pray, like all of us, that we would be blessed by God's word to us this morning. So God's word from Psalm 139. Let's hear what his words say to us this morning. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that are formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. And how precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they would be more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's God's word for us this morning. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these truths that come from your word. We thank you for your servant David who wrote them. And pray, Lord, as we meditate upon them together, that you would apply them to our hearts. May our hearts be open to your Spirit's leading this morning and increase our faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I think I can say without a doubt that this is a psalm that you probably are well familiar with. It's one that you, as you heard the verses read, probably recall different verses, different places that you have heard them before. And there's good reason for it, because this psalm deals with some of the grandest, most unique to his divine nature, attributes of God. And when you wonder if God knows everything, your Bible study tools are probably going to point you to this psalm. Or if you ask yourself, can God really be everywhere all at once? Well, this is one that you're going to be directed to. Or if you find yourself in a discussion with somebody about just how powerful God is, it's this passage that you'll probably turn to eventually and look over together. See, the psalm depicts the omnis of God. And that sounds kind of funny, but the big theological concepts of His omniscience, His omnipresence, and His omnipotence. They speak about God who is all-knowing, all-present, and most powerful. And now, before you start assuming that we're going to be heading down this road towards theological study of God's attributes that are found in this passage, I want to pause and ask us to just be ready to look for the context and the tone that these truths about God are brought to our attention. You see, what David gives us in Psalm 139 is his reflection on his personal experience of that all-knowing, ever-present, all-powerful God. So he shows us that it's not simply that God knows all, but that he knows all there is to know about him. And it isn't that God is just present everywhere, but that God's presence is so enfolding that he cannot escape. And it isn't that God is just a powerful creator, but his power of creation formed and shaped every single part of him. To be known so deeply, so personally, is truly threatening to us. And it makes us want to hide. Why might that be? Because we're afraid, right? Afraid of being found out, afraid of being exposed, and even more so, the shame that floods us upon knowing that someone knows your deepest, darkest secrets is just too much to bear. And so just like Adam and Eve did at the very beginning of creation in the fall, you hide from God and you want to flee His presence. It's just too much for us to bear. But that isn't the response that David has when he reflects upon how deeply God knows him. And that's the question that we have before us. Why is that? See, David is moved by the thought that God, who knows all, who created all, who is everywhere, and is entirely pure and holy, knows him, is with him, made him, and loves him. And that might be the clue, right? You see, when David must be most entirely secure knowing that the God who created him knows everything about him. The good and the bad, the secret and the ugly, and loves him. And his words have been preserved for us to look into, that we might too find that same security of love that the Heavenly Father gives to us. So if we follow the structure of this psalm, you'll see that there's four stanzas, and we're going to follow that and look into them. And the first one shows us that God knows all there is to know, and more importantly, he knows you. We saw that and see it in the first six verses of this passage. God sees and knows everything exhaustively. One author puts it this way, A.W. Tozer. He writes that God knows instantly and effortlessly all matter of all matters, all mind of every mind. He knows nothing better than any other thing, but all things equally well. A favorite question of a friend's child that asked him once was, does God know more than Google? Amazingly, yes, he does, right? It's a pretty relevant question for that kid. Now, that was a while back. So maybe the more relevant follow-up question for today might be, does God know more about you than Google? The answer to that is yes, too. But David is amazed not just at the truth of God's omniscience, but that God sees and knows him personally. You have searched me and known me. Even before a word is on my tongue, you know it altogether. See, when the knowledge of God, when the knowledge that God knows your deepest desires ought to evoke praise, like it does with David, why is it that our response can be so often one of fear? Well, consider first just how difficult it can be for us to let ourselves be known by someone. It can be a threatening venture, right? I mean, just imagine and think back to times and moments in your own life. Have you ever been somewhere brand new, like you've moved somewhere? It's difficult to step in. Myself and our family, we've been with you all 6 months. We love it. We feel welcomed and appreciate that. But it's still difficult to let yourself in, right? You've been there before. Or if you change jobs, you find yourself in a new working environment among new co-workers. Or maybe you shift into just different circles of parents or school groups as your kids keep growing in their school and education. Or once you graduate, you head off to college, move out of your home, and find a place of your own. All of us are going to have those experiences of stepping out in places that are new and letting ourselves be known. It's difficult. When you find yourself among people who you don't know, you might be tempted to work hard at projecting the best image of yourself or guarding others from knowing you too personally until you've actually taken the steps of building trust and relationships with others. And why is that? Well, because we don't know how people will react to us, right? To knowing us. In our minds, we're wondering, am I going to be accepted here? Will I be loved? Will I be appreciated? You know, if this is how we act with other people, you might wonder how this relates to God. Well, as the psalm makes clear, our hearts are open and the desires are known by God. It's absolutely foolish to think that we can truly avoid God. It's foolish to believe that, you know, the thoughts that are in our minds and the desires that are in our hearts won't be laid bare and judged by Him. And so you're left with really only two choices. Those two choices are you can go to great lengths to suppress your knowledge of God, pretending He doesn't see, and just live for today as best you can, or you can throw yourself upon Him and plead for God's mercy. Those are the two choices we have. Clearly David's choice was the latter. And it's your choice too when you put your trust in Jesus as the payment of your sins. When through faith you are clothed with Christ's perfect righteousness, you'll find that God's knowledge is not a threat to you, but actually a refuge that you can flee to. That's the difference. See, He already knows the deepest, darkest thoughts, desires, sins of your heart. And He loves you so much that Jesus paid with His blood so that you won't be judged upon your record, but upon Jesus' record. And now you know why David is moved to praise God. He says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." From God's knowledge of Him, David moves on to describe His presence, God's presence, where we see in that second stanza, verse 7 through 12, that God is present in every and all places, and more importantly, He is with you, always. There's nowhere David can go to escape God's presence. The Lord is always there. We saw how verses 1 through 6 described God who knows all His people. And verse 7 through 12 speaks of God, a God who pursues and is always present with us. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? See, David describes every possible way a person might try to escape God's presence. You can go up, you can go down, to heaven or Sheol, God is still there. You can go to the east or the west from the direction where the sun rises to the edge of Israel where the land meets the sea. Even in utter darkness, God is still there. There's no way to escape Him. And so David's confession, his confession of God's ever presence reminds us doesn't it? Of Jonah and his act of fleeing from God. When God called him to bring a message of judgment and mercy to the people of Nineveh, Jonah fled on a ship headed in the very opposite direction. And no matter how hard and how fast Jonah fled, God was still present deep in the waters of the sea where he was sailing. And he showed Jonah mercy by sending a fish to save him. Well, the pastor and author James Boyce writes in his commentary that David's response of praise can only come from one who learned what it is to be known by God and loved by him anyways. Did you hear that? His response of praise can only come from one who has learned what it is to be known by God and loved by him anyways. To be always with God and never fear his presence. That is good news. And do you know that God in such a way? Do you know God in such a way? That reality of his presence is a comfort to you too? There's a missionary you may have heard of. Her name is Amy Carmichael. In her story, she was in the late 1800s and early 1900s. She was a missionary for 55 years and spending 45 of those years in India, where she ministered primarily to children, to child widows, to temple prostitutes and orphans there in India, looking after the needy, where there was great need. She gave her whole life to display Christ's love by teaching them the gospel and caring for their needs. But there's one thing she struggled with deeply for a long time. It was the fact that she was not married. And it was only until late in her life she was able to write about her own experience to another woman that she was discipling, and she wrote these words. She says that on this day, many years ago, I went away alone to a cave in the mountain, and I had feelings of fear of the future, and that's why I went there, to be alone with God. The devil kept on whispering, "It's all right now, but what about afterwards? You're going to be very lonely." And he painted pictures of loneliness, but I can see them still. And I turned to my God in desperation and said, "Lord, what can I do? How can I go on to the end?" And he said, "None of them that trust in me shall be desolate." That word has been with me ever since, and it has been fulfilled to me. See, God's presence is a blessing. It's a blessing to Amy. It's a blessing to us when we know him at such a deep level as David does. There's no place that you can go where he's not already there waiting for you. The Psalm's third stanza here, David is filled with an amazement of God as creator. See this in verse 13 and 18, where we see God created everything seen and unseen, and he created you. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. See, it's not just God's creation in general that here David is speaking of. It's God's creation of him, David, personally. David is confessing that his whole life and his whole self is the outcome of God's creative powers and purposes. Like a child known by its parents, David is confessing, "Lord, you made me, you put me together, you built me. You know what I'm like on the inside and out, and you know me better than myself." See, God knows every one of those who are his, doesn't he? From the days before you were even formed in the womb until the last days are written in his book, are lived out, he knows you. He knows those days. He's planned them. God knows you and has ordained each and every day of your life, and nothing, not even death, which we're reminded of in Romans 8, not even death can separate a child of God from his heavenly Father. David's expressed his amazement about God, knowing everything about him, about God's abiding presence with him, and that God shaped and molded every part of him. And finally, in this last stanza, David confesses that his God is just and pure. And we see it in these verses that follow. We see that God is completely holy. It's the last verses of this passage. Now, what does that mean for you and I? Well, you may have felt the weight of this section when we first started in on this psalm. And now we're here. So you remember, we acknowledged that you may feel a little bit of unease when you're confronted with the reality of an all-knowing God or an ever-present creator of all, one who knows you and is with you and made you. And why does that make us uneasy? Why would you feel anxious? It's because God is holy, and we are not. He is pure, and we are filthy. He is just, and we are corrupt. And notice what David writes concerning God's holiness. He asks him to act, right? Slay the wicked, O God. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Those are bold words to say, aren't they? Ones that I would feel a little fearful saying myself. And they're words that could only be said by someone who is so sure that they are not one of God's enemies. That's the only way they can say it. That they are so utterly convinced and sure that they are not one of God's enemies. Why is that? Well, can you say the same thing about yourself this morning? Can you say that you are not one of his enemies? See, David's boldness comes from experiencing God's holiness personally. And he did experience God's holiness personally, didn't he? He's run headfirst into it. And each and every time, his own lack of holiness had been exposed. There's plenty of accounts of that in Scripture. And as a result, he is a man who's familiar with God's ways, especially his holiness. But not only his holiness, he's familiar with his mercy. You see, David knows what God hates, and it's sin. It's rebellion against him. And David is also well aware that the sin that manifests itself by God's enemies is the same sin that can take up residence in his own heart. How easy it would be for him to just lash out and strike down those enemies that are causing him so much pain, bringing him so much strife. And yet he calls upon God's mercy instead, and he pleads that he would search out his heart, that he look for any grievous ways within. And his response there, his response is one of someone who knows he is known and loved by God. If you are in any way unsure that God loves you, if there is any unease, any anxiousness welling up within you, as we've looked into how well God knows us, you know, I want to leave you with some words that are taken from a book called Gentle and Lowly. And they describe for us the heart that God has shown to us in Jesus. And it's important for us to dwell upon these truths. This author writes that in Jesus Christ, we are given a friend who will always enjoy rather than refuse our presence. This is a companion whose embrace of us does not strengthen or weaken, depending on how clean or unclean, how attractive or revolting, how faithful or fickle we presently are. The friendliness of his heart for us, subjectively, is as fixed and stable as his declaration that we are justified. See, there are two ways. He goes on, he writes this, he says there's two ways to live the Christian life. You can live it either for the heart of Christ or from the heart of Christ. You see the difference? You can live for the smile of God or from it. What's real? What's your experience with God this morning? You can live for a new identity as a son or daughter of God or from it. For a union with Christ or from it. What's true about us? We've been embraced by a Heavenly Father through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's a real fact. It's a real experience. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to wonder. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to feel uneasy or anxious. It's real. And so the battle of the Christian life is to bring your own heart into alignment with Christ's. That is getting up each morning and replacing your orphan mindset with a mindset of one adopted into the family of God. Christ has given you his life. He has shown us and shown you how much he loves you. And it's out of an overflowing and gracious heart. You know, that's the God who knows you. Do you know him in that way? David longs for you to experience him in such a way. That's our prayer this morning. Would you bow and ask God's graciousness upon us? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us. We are so utterly undeserving of that love. And pray, Lord, that the depth of grace that you have shown us through forgiveness of our sins in Jesus Christ would overwhelm us to the point where we are in awe and we give you praise. Move us to this place, Lord. Open up our hearts. May we trust in you alone for our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.